Back out this morning. We're going to begin in the book of Job here this morning. Then going to preach all the way through Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. I'm just not serious. Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. Spring's almost here, folks. It's been a long winter, but it's going to get better soon, all right? Job chapter 7, and we're going to just read one verse here. I have just a string of a few verses nearby I want you to see, and then we'll come back here, so keep your finger in Job 7. Notice what Job says, verse 17, 7:17. What is man that thou shouldst magnify him? And that thou shouldst set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldst visit him every morning and try him every moment. Look in Job 15, just a few pages over. Job 15, and notice a common thread here. Job 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Now, I'll just do another book forward, all right? Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And just one more for our purposes here right now, but Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verse 3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? You turn back to Job chapter 7 where we'll start, and we're going to have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for letting us come back here. We are really aware that there are some folks that are sick and not here this morning. We are aware that there are some folks out of town and ask for their safety, as we've mentioned earlier. We do appreciate the faithful folks that are here this morning. And Father, once again, we come back to the feet of our Savior and our God. I want to hear something from you today, Father. We are exposed all week long, for as long as we go, to the words of man down here on this earth. And Father, we ought more than once a week at least come here to find the words of God and to hear them. We pray that you adjust our attitudes, Lord, change our hearts where we need that. Father, more deeply, I pray that you might affect our characters. If anybody here has never trusted their soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would help that person today to see that the path is clear, although the gate is narrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we read the same question four separate times here, and there's one other one that I'll show you here in a little while. But that's quite a question, is it not? Four times you just read, what is man? Those exact words, what is man? Some things are different that follow the question, but what is man? That is quite a question, you'll have to admit. You know, if you ever doubt the profoundness of the Bible, all you have to do is go through to find the questions that are asked and addressed in the Bible to learn. It's not like any other book in the world. I mean, what is man that thou art mindful of him? There are other questions that are asked. What doth it profit a man to gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Why, Job asks a question. He says, where shall wisdom be found? Well, that's a good question. You know, you have to make up your mind if wisdom's found on the news media or at U of M or somewhere. You know, where shall wisdom be found? There's lots of questions like that. But you know, folks, when it gets right down to it, if you study it, and depending on your take on it, I suppose, what is man is probably one of the top three, at least, or four questions anybody could ask or has ever asked. The fact is, that question has been continually asked for as long as there's been man. I mean, folks, primitive man used to stand around and look at the stars and look at nature, I'm sure. Even pagans, even heathen, and would stand there and gaze around and wonder, with all the majesty and all the order, what exactly they were, what was their place in the, you know, what is man? I got news for you. You know, your pet bunny or your horse never asked that question. There is not a horse on the face of this earth that's ever asked, what is horse? What is cow? You see what I'm saying, folks? I mean, but for as long as men have been men, men have asked those questions. The answer they've gotten back, the answer that they've come to has not always been the right answer, but men have asked that question nonetheless. The American Indians stood here and asked the question. The Native Chinese stood and asked the question. The African witch doctors have asked the question. They may have reached different conclusions than the Bible's come to, but at least they're asking, amen. Now, folks, this is still a very hotly contested question to this hour. I hope that you understand that there are entire departments at most universities and seminaries that are devoted to studying and answering that question. What is man? You realize there are men that and women that give their entire lives and they dig in dirt and in caves for their entire lives. They work in laboratories. They gaze through microscopes and telescopes. They translate tablets and writings from other languages trying to discover the answer to what man is. What is man? What is man? Well, I can tell, I can simplify. Before you go off to the U and spend a bunch of money, I'll simplify real quick. I'll give you the three answers, basically, and only one of them is right. There are three answers, and like I said, only one of them is right. First answer is man is an animal. It's wrong, but that's the answer. If you want to listen to the news media and a mainstream science, if you want to listen to evolutionists and environmentalists, I'll tell you right now that the answer is that man is an animal. Now, there's an awful lot of frills and smoke and mirrors that are blown out with the answer. But in the end, ladies and gentlemen, if evolution is true, you're an animal. If evolution is true, you are a statistical anomaly by which somehow, some way, out of rock and smoke and heat, there arose life, and that life subsequently through billions and billions of years became you. You are a statistical anomaly. There is no reason whatsoever for you to be here. You are an animal. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're all animals sitting here, I don't know what you're doing sitting there with a suit and tie and a dress on in church. Because if we're animals, then ladies and gentlemen, I'll just tell you this right now, we ought to be slitting each other's throats trying to make sure that our gene pool is the strongest one that survives. Right? I'm just telling you, you go to college today, and I tell you what comes out of it, you'll learn that you're an animal. Now, there's another answer to the question. It's wrong, too. The other obvious answer to the question that many people hold to is that man is God, or man is a God. That is more common, I will admit, in Eastern religions and Eastern thought and Eastern superstition, Hinduism, and so on and so forth, that man is God. You will recall that the Egyptians used to think that Pharaoh was God. You say, well, that was a long time ago. Yeah, but you know what? All the way up to 1940, 1945 or so, the Japanese, a very cultured intellectual society, thought that their emperors were God. I don't know what they still think. But you know what, folks? It's just not... Westerners don't think like Easterners, you know. And you say, well, I would never think that I was a god. I don't know. I saw a magazine advertisement with the naked torso of a man. You know, he's all ripped and cut and bodybuilder and stuff. And the subtitle on the thing was, "You are a god." I know a majority religion, even in this country, where the head of that religion sits in a chair and says that he is the vicar of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Father, and that is a title that belongs to God only. So I'm going to tell you this. If you think that man is an animal, I got news for you. You're purposeless. There's no purpose for your life. If you're just an animal, if you just arose out of evolution, then life is purposeless. If you think that man is a god, you're an idiot. Because I'll tell you this right now. You're dying. And if you die, you ain't God. Okay? If you die, you're not God and you're not a God. And so the third answer to the question, what is man, is that man is a creation of God. And that is the right answer, ladies and gentlemen. That's the right one. But even when you reach that, you realize that there can be misapprehensions and delusions and deceptions even in that. And that's why the five times that the question is asked in the Bible and the connections with that question, that is why the men that asked and addressed those questions gave more substantive answers so that you wouldn't be deceived, so you wouldn't be messed up. You know, the good thing about the Bible, is that it never leaves you like the sociology department at the U of M. It gives you sound and solid answers. It never leaves you where the harebrains like Socrates and Plato leave you. It tells you that, first of all, that a man is a creation of God. This thing, folks, is addressed five times in the Scriptures. You read four of them. What is man? What is man? What is man? What is man? And five times it shows up in the Scriptures. And you know what five represents in the book. Ladies and gentlemen, a man's response to the five categories of address in this matter will depend on whether that man dies or receives grace. Okay? So let me talk to you this morning on the subject, what is man? I'm not trying to be too esoteric or mystical on you. In fact, you will find that what we deal with this morning is not esoteric and it's not mythical at all. I mean, it's not mystical at all. There's not much fog surrounding anything. And I'm not going to stand here and say, man, what is man? Man is the captain of his own ship. He's the master of it. I'm not going to go into that, all right? Because I don't believe any of it. And it's not anything like that, the answers that you get. Now, for instance, look here in Job chapter 7, verse 17. Now, you don't understand. You understand when we read this that you're looking at a miserable man, right? Or at least you're reading about a miserable man in the Scriptures. Job is a miserable man. Job has lost his not only his sons and his daughters, his wife has bailed out on him and told him to curse God and die. He has also lost all his material possessions, which weren't the most important thing. But he's also sitting there in pain, sick and diseased from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You are reading the words of a miserable man, correct? Look what he says. Verse 17, what is man that thou shouldst magnify him and that thou shouldst set thine heart upon him and that thou shouldst visit him every morning and try him every moment? Now, you know what? If you're not careful, if you don't read things carefully, and if you don't read a context at all, you could come up with the idea. You could misunderstand what Job's saying. For instance, in verse 17, what is man that thou shouldst magnify him? Why, that could almost be perceived as kind of an exalted but humble question. I mean, oh God, what am I that you're being so good to me? I mean, you've given me a car and a three-car garage and, you know, a beautiful wife and children. And, you know, things are just good. You know, what is man that thou shouldst magnify him? That's not what Job's saying. You could misunderstand verse 17, that thou shouldst set thine heart up. Oh, God, all you think about is me all day long. That is so sweet. You could misunderstand verse 18, that thou shouldst visit him every morning. Oh, God, you showed up again and you brought the jelly-filled donuts too. You see what I'm saying? You can misunderstand what he's saying until you get to verse 18, the end of the verse, and try him every moment. Folks, what Job is describing here, and what again, what you have to be careful with in context, now Job is not describing a sweet, fuzzy, wuzzy fellowship with the Holy Spirit here where everybody's just got these good vibes going. That's not what he's describing. He says, why are you trying me every moment? He goes on down to say in verse 19, how long wilt thou not depart from me? Why don't you leave me alone? When he says, what is man thou shouldst magnify? He says, what do you have the magnifying glass on me for? Why are you picking me apart? Why did you set your heart on me to make me the object of all your attention so that you just, you're picking me up, you're killing me? He says, what is man that thou shouldst visit him every morning? He says, can't you leave me alone for a day? He said, I lost my wife and I lost my kids. I lost all my stuff. I'm sick. I am not only sick, I am sick and tired. Just let me get one good night's sleep before you come bother me again today. That's what he's saying. You understand? Verse 20, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee? O thou preserver of men, why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? All right, folks, I get down here. Job says, what is man? And I want you to understand that the answer is not obscure. The answer is not mystical or anything like that. I'll tell you what Job reveals here. And this is why the Lord recorded it. And by the way, the Lord recorded this first. Could it be that man is miserable? The first man in the Bible that you meet chronologically that is asking this question is a miserable man. Could it be that man is miserable? Okay, I'll tell you who man is. Man is who God sets his heart on. Man is who God focuses on. Man is the one that God spends his attentions on. Man is the recipient of God's ministrations. Man is the recipient of God's attentions. And those tensions are not always welcome. By attention, by God's focus, by God's ministrations, I mean, you know, here's Job. He is miserable. He doesn't want to be the focus of God's attention anymore. He said, you've tried me every moment, and yet at the same time, verse 20, I have sinned, what shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Let me ask you a question. Here is Job. He's plainly miserable, right? Why did God make this man miserable, and yet at the same time, in verse 20, preserve him? Because man is the center of God's attention. He is the center of God's ministrations. And you know what the Lord wanted? The Lord wanted from Job. What God was attending to with Job was he wanted to change Job's attitude. He wanted to change Job's character. He needed to try Job's heart. He wanted to change Job's mind. He needed to try Job's love. It was important. God cared for him. And God loved him. And even Job acknowledges it later. He said that, you know, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I mean, this is a purification process, right? Okay, I want you to know that when a man asks, what is man? When Socrates, Plato, or Aristotle stood there and said, what is man? They went off into some obscure, you know, stuff about what man is. It was all just a dream. I'll tell you the first thing you need to know about who you are. You, man, is the center of God's ministrations. Okay? You are the focus of God's ministrations. Now, man is the part of His creation that God focuses on. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that, look, God knows every sparrow that falls, right? God knows when the goats of the rocks spring forth. God feeds the young lions in Job, right? I know that. He's before all things, by Him all things consist, right? Look, I know that God is sovereign and controls all the feeding of the animals, and He knows when every sparrow dies. I'm glad for that, but you understand that God does that by rote, don't you? You understand it doesn't take a lot of effort for God to do that. And what God's attention on man, it's God's attention on man is different than that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, as far as God is concerned, God has no moral ideals for horses and lemmings. You understand? God has no moral expectations at all for cats or dogs. God has no spiritual expectations for bugs, for bats, for lions, for mountains, for mountain streams, for prairies. None of it. You understand what I'm saying? God created everything, and God controls everything. God controls the rainfall and all those sort of things. But God does not seek to purify the motives of dogs and cats. God does not seek to purge the heart or the mind of a chimpanzee or an orangutan. He doesn't care what a chimpanzee is thinking. He doesn't judge a chimpanzee for what he is thinking. No, God's attention isn't on the chimpanzees. God's attention aren't on the monarch butterflies. God's attentions are on man. And what He's doing, and He watches man, is He wants that man to change. He wants his character to change. He wants his morals to be high. He's dealing with that man. And sometimes, as in Job's case, it can get pretty miserable. Because a lot of times, that's not the kind of attention that a man wants, right? Listen, folks, here's God. And Job says, man, you're bothering me. Why don't you leave me alone for one day? You realize it was God that started this, don't you? I mean, he says, hast thou considered my servant Job? You know, I've been thinking about my servant Job. How about you, Satan? You've been thinking about my servant Job? You see what I'm saying? You know what he says? He said, I have sought a man after mine own heart. He said, I have sought a man to stand in the gap. It says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The Lord looks right and left. He's not searching animals' hearts. He's searching your hearts. He's searching your mind. See, when you say, what is man? I'll tell you the first answer to that question is man is the one who's got God's attention. You say, aw, that's sweet. Not necessarily. Depends on what you're doing. Right? That's the first answer to that question. See, there's nothing mystical about that. There's nothing esoteric. You know, there's no woo-woo stuff about it. No, it's just, you know, God has his eye on men and women and children because we're the ones that he cares about. You say, well, what about the squirrels? They can die. And they do. All right, there's something else I need you to see, and we'll piece together a few other things here. Job 15. This is the second time that it is asked in the Bible. The second time of five that it is asked in the Bible, what is man? Job says, first of all, what is man? It becomes obvious from that context that man is the one who God is paying attention to. That one day, ladies and gentlemen, it will be you and I that wind up at judgment, not bugs, bats, and squirrels. Okay? Because it's us that God cares about at that level. There's something else you need to see. In Job chapter 15, verse 14, we read this. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous. Now, before I tell you what that is, I was thinking about this a little bit. You know, there's a, I don't know, to my mind anyway, there's a kind of some fascinating comparisons when you start thinking about how man is different from the rest of the brute creation. For instance, and, you know, maybe you'll disagree with me or not, but probably not. Well, probably so. I don't know if you ever thought about it. You know what? Okay, look, we have a dog. I like our dog. Animals are cute. They're fuzzy. They're cuddly. They can be loving. All those things. But you know what? Animals are not creative. Animals are not inventive. Animals don't have, you know, great ingenuity in anything. I tell you what animals do. They eat. They sleep. They procreate. You say, oh, but my dog's smart. He eats, sleeps, and procreates. That's what's on his mind. And in fact, the way you train him is by teaching him to eat. You have to give him something to eat to train him. Right? Animals eat, they sleep, and they procreate. You say, but they're cute. Yeah, except for warthogs. Or scorpions, or, you know, tarantulas. See what I'm saying? You say, but Pastor, animals are inventive. After all, you know, a chimpanzee will use a stool to reach a banana. And a sea otter will use a rock to break open an oyster. Well, let's give him a standing ovation. But that's not exactly the invention of the internal combustion engine. You understand? Now, you take man on the other hand, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, man progresses. He's in the Stone Age. He's in the Iron Age. He's in the Bronze Age. He winds up in the Age of Steel. He goes from gunpowder to steam, to gas, to the internal combustion engine, to nuclear. He has boats. He has boats that are powered by wind. Then he has boats that are powered by steam. Then he has boats that are powered by internal combustion. He has cars. He has planes. He has rockets. He has adding machines. And then he gradually goes up to calculators and then computers and now robotics in medicine, in industry. You know, look, folks, I mean, man is inventive in a way that an animal's not inventive. You understand that? Now, at the same time, an animal not being inventive, can you name me one time in the Bible that the Lord held an animal accountable for his eating or for his sleeping or for his procreation. When did a God ever bawl out an animal for overeating? When did God ever get on an animal for whom he, she, or she procreated with? God didn't care. But boy, I tell you what, folks, you look at man. Man is judged. Man is taken to task for what he looks at, for what he thinks about, for what he imagines, for what he says, for what he lusts after, for his cursing, for his wanting, for his liking, for his hating, for his killing, for his feeling, for his imagining, for his stealing, for his taking. As a matter of fact, a man is judged on his natural inclinations. You can't find me a spot in the Bible where the Lord says an animal, "You took something that wasn't yours, you're dead." I read where if an ox gores a man, you need to put the ox to death. It might become a habit, right? But there's no real judgment involved. You say, "Well, Brother Stevens, what are you getting at?" I'll tell you what I'm getting at. The reason that God's attention is on man is because man has fallen. You understand? The reason that God's attention is on man is because man is a sinner. And in this question here, what is man that he should be clean? And he that is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Well, the answer to the first question was that man is the recipient of God's attention. The second part is that man is the objective for God's righteousness. You say, "What do you mean, Brother Stephen?" What I mean is, look, folks, a dog has always been a dog. Now, theologically, I understand something. I understand that before Adam and Eve fell, dogs probably were not carnivores. Okay? I understand there are some changes, but I got news for you. Dogs still had hygienic habits in the garden that they still have today. A dog has always been a dog. And a cat has always been a cat. And a horse has always been a horse. Okay? Man, however, is something different today than he was when he started out. Man is fallen. Man is a sinner. And you will note in verse 50, there's not a dog or cat or a horse in this world that needs to be saved. They're the brute creation. They're the unthinking. You say, "Oh no, horses are smart. Dogs are smart." Not that smart. I mean, they, you know, once in a while a couple of synapses rub together, but it's just to eat, sleep, and procreate. You know, you can laugh. You can laugh. You animal lovers, you. It's true. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that it's not animals that need to be saved. It's you. And so when you ask the question, what is man? Then Job goes on here, verse, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Do you see there that when it asks that it's asked as kind of a preposterous idea? Man be clean, a man be righteous? Ha! Why? Because he's dirty, he's fallen, he's sinful, he's filthy, he's vile. There is not a man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All sin and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone back. They've all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And God is angry with the wicked every day. You see what I'm saying? Now, you know what? You say, when you ask what is man, well, first of all, he is the one that God is working on. He's the center of God's attention. The second thing you need to know is that he is the objective for God's righteousness. I got news for you. Your cat doesn't need God's righteousness. Your cat needs a kick. Man, though, man needs God's righteousness. Man needs to be born again. The Bible's conclusion is that only God can make you clean, that only God can make you righteous. The Bible says that now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know how God gives us righteousness today? By giving it to us through Jesus Christ. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When you ask, what is man, and go off into these esoteric ideas of Socrates and Plato and those guys, you're wasting your time. What you need to know is God's focus is on you, and He will focus on you to change you and convict you and reprove you and show you're a sinner until the day that you yield and allow Him to give you eternal life. That's what man is. Now, it goes a little further than that. Look in Psalm 8. Psalm 8. What is man? Man is the recipient of God's attention. Man is the objective for God's righteousness. And in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Okay, you know, I was thinking about this. I'll tell you, let me preach for a minute before I tell you what this one is. That's a real subtle world we live in, you know, a real cunning and subtle world. You know what the Bible says in Romans 1? It says that men have come to the point where they now worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. On the news these days, what is constantly on the news is the rescue of some duck or some deer or something that caught up and got caught up in the pinwheels of society. You know, a deer fell down on a lake in Edina, and so all these firemen come out to rescue the deer off the lake. How many deer do you think in the wilderness ever got rescued from a lake? Right? But you understand, I mean, we've come to the point now where the environmentalism thing, I mean, the environment is something we serve and worship. And the danger in all that, folks, is that eventually when a man turns to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, he'll eventually, if he even believes in God, will try to cast his Creator's mind as his own, so that God is constantly thinking about pollution. And what about the spotted owls? You understand? Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. On the biblical record, I'm not trying to make anybody mad. Like I said, I have a dog. We like our dog. I like our dog. Our dog lives in the house. We're thankful. We live kind of near woods and stuff. Our dog goes to the woods to do our business. It's the coolest thing. We don't have piles in our yard. Our dog goes to the woods. It's neat, you know. I'm thankful for it. It's a blessing. So, you know, I like dogs. Not cats, but dogs. I like dogs. But I will ask you this, in a society of people that get a little harebrained about things. I want you to name me one time in the Scripture. Does the scriptural record ever testify to Jesus Christ ever petting a dog or holding a kitty? Does the scriptural record ever testify to God saving a cute furry bunny from a big bad wolf? Is there any scriptural record of God frolicking with the animals in the garden? I read where Jesus Christ subjugated a donkey, walked right up and sat down on his back and rode him into Jerusalem. I read where he taught fishermen to catch fish, and then he ate the fish. And then he left some of the fish on the bank to rot. Now, we'll give you this. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the wilderness to find a sheep that was lost. And he held that sheep in his arms and brought him home. But that sheep was a type of a person. You. You see, folks, the point is that, and here's the point. I'll tell you what man is. Man is he whom God visits. What's it say there in Psalm 8:4? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I got news for you, folks. When God walked through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, There is no testament to the fact that he stopped at the water buffalo and scratched his head, patted the elephant on the rear end, and scratched a cheetah between its ears. He walked through the garden in the cool of the day to fellowship with a man. Jesus Christ took little children into his arms and on his lap. He did not. There is no testament to him having held kitties. You understand? I mean, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, it wasn't a puppy that leaned on his bosom. It was John the Beloved. I'm telling you, you want to know what man is? Man is the one that God visited. Man is the one that God visits. Man is the one that Jesus Christ came into this earth to save, and Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come to save kitties or baby bunnies. He came to save sinners. Jesus Christ became flesh and visited here so he could die for your sins and the sins of the whole world. You know, the Lord still visits. If you're tender, the Lord still visits and convicts you and reproves you and rebukes you and chastens you and corrects you and comforts you. He doesn't do that for puppies. He doesn't do that for the brute creation. He doesn't do that for the devil. You say, what is man? Man is the center of God's attention with respect to this world. Man is the object of God's righteousness, and man is he whom God visits. That's not all. Look in Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, and notice down in verse 3, Lord, here we go again, right? What is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Now, you know what? When the psalmist here asks, what is man? It's different than what Plato and Aristotle and Buddha and the Dalai Lama. It's different from the way they asked it. You know, when Socrates and Buddha and Confucius and U of M psychiatrists and so on ask, what is man? You know, they don't address it the way the psalmist addresses it. They address man, what man is, man's purpose and man's goal and so on. They address it as man being completely separate from even an idea of God. You will notice that in all these passages where we're talking about what is man, you will notice, for instance, what is man, verse 3, that thou, God, takest knowledge of him. It's every time the Bible asks, what is man, it's always in relation to God. What is man? What is man that you should even think about him, God? He's just a grease spot. Why would you think about man, God? You see what I'm saying? It's a lot different than the way the U of M psychiatrist asks it. Now listen, I wanted you to see here, okay, what is man? And you have to read down a little further in the passage. Notice verse 3, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, right? And David's still praying. Verse 5, bow thy heavens, O Lord, come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, scatter them, shoot out thine arrows, destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me, deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange... deliver me from my enemies, deliver me from my troubles. Verse 8, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Open a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that hath that giveth salvation unto kings. What I'm trying to get you to see here is, okay, what is man? And then by the time he gets down here, he's saying, verse 9, I'll sing a new song unto thee, O God. Verse 10, it is he, God, that giveth salvation to kings, and who delivereth David his servant. Verse 11, 11, rid me, deliver me from the hand of strange children. Verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones. Verse 13, that our garners may be full. He talks about our streets, our oxen. Verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I'll tell you who God is. God is he whom man is. What is man? I'll tell you what man is. Man is he whom God blesses. You see that in there? Got all this trouble, but you know what? I got a song in my mouth. I got saved. I've been delivered. My sons, my wife, my daughters, my children, my street, my oxen. I tell you who man is. Man is he whom God blesses. That's who man is. A few years back, they probably do every year, I'm not sure, but it struck me, I guess it's the first time I'd ever seen it, but you ever heard of the blessing of the animals? You know, the big Catholic church down in Minneapolis, and they even had a picture of a llama or an alpaca, one, I never could tell the difference, in church, you know, and they're getting sprinkled by the priest, you know, the blessing of the animals. People bring their dogs and their cats, their chickadees and their parakeets, and their Gila monsters and their pet alligators and tarantulas and stuff, and the priest sprinkles water on them and blesses the animals. I like my dog, but not that much. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stephen? I'll tell you what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is, you know, this last week, God blessed the Lethards. Gave him a little girl, right? God blessed all the Lethards. He gave David another niece and Brother Paul another niece and the other Lethards, you know, a granddaughter and so on. Let me ask you a question. When God, I grew up on a farm. We had hundreds of ranch cattle, dairy cattle, had a few horses, once in a while a goat, no sheep, but dogs and cats and, you know, deer and all that kind of stuff. And let me ask you a question. A cow goes out into the field and you go to bed and the next morning, there's a baby calf, right? Brand new baby calf, cutest little thing, grows up to be stinky, but cutest little thing. Like a lot of animals and some kids. But cutest little thing. Let me ask you a question. Did God bless the cow for having the baby? If he did, you couldn't prove it through the scriptures. You know who God blessed with that calf? The owner of the calf. The man that owns the cow that had the calf. See, what's your point, Brother Stevens? I'll tell you what man is. Man is he whom God blesses. I know God sends the rain. I know God feeds the animals. I know all those things. I also know that nowhere in the scriptures do you read where God blesses the animals. God blesses people. And brother, if you don't have the blessing of God, you are bankrupt. All the promises of God and Jesus Christ are yea and yea. I'll tell you who man is. Man is the center of God's attention. A man is the objective of God's righteousness. Man is he whom God visits. It is he whom God blesses. And lastly, go all the way over to Hebrews chapter 2. I want just to show you the final time the question is asked. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Now, he later begins to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ down in verse 9, but he's not talking about Jesus Christ just yet. Because in verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place, actually he's talking about the place that we just were in Psalms, testified saying, what is man? There's that question again, right? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. And then it begins to talk about Jesus Christ. And Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that. But got news for you. One of the things that man is he whom God entrusts. It says there in verse 7 that He hath crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. Hast put all things in subjection under His feet. I got news for you. In Genesis, it was man to whom was given dominion over the animals. We still have dominion over the animals, over the environment, and over its resources. That's just a little dig for those of you that are over-inclined to some of the issues of our day. But verse 8, for in that He put all in subjection under Him, man, He left nothing that is not put under Him. All right, you say, what are you trying to say there, Brother Stevens? I'm trying to say that if you want to ask what man is he whom God hath entrusted some things. There are some things, first of all. He entrusted you with an eternal soul. There is not an animal on the face of this earth that's eternal, that has an eternal soul. You have an eternal soul. You have something abiding in you that the great apes don't have. You have an eternal soul. And it's entrusted to you. And you better invest in that thing correctly. Because what doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You need to be saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's not all the Lord's entrusted you with. He entrusted you with your eternal soul. That's true. He entrusted you with life. What are you doing with your life?
Well, I'm going to work, paying bills, and party once in a while.
Oh, well, I hope you come out good on the accounting end of that. What are you doing with your life? What is your life about? I mean, you know, a 3-time-a-year trip to the casino, is that really? Yeah, I mean, just getting married and having kids and getting fat and old and wrinkly? I know I'm being sarcastic, but you deserve it. Listen, folks, you know what God's entrusted you with? He's entrusted you with life. What are you doing with your life? You know, the Lord has entrusted all of us here with family and friends. Are some of your friends going to wind up in hell? Are you going to wind up in hell? Are your friends going to wind up in hell with you? Might it not be, considering that most of us here know what the gospel is, and most of us know the outline for what Jesus Christ did for us all, might it not be important for you to get saved and then go tell your friends how they can stay out of hell? You know what the Lord's entrusted you with? The Lord has entrusted you with light. You understand that you have understanding and light and wisdom and knowledge in things that lost people don't have. He's entrusted you with it. He's entrusted you with a commission, a great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? I tell you what man is. Man is somebody that God thinks about all the time. He's the center of man's attention. A man is the one that is the objective for God's righteousness. It's man that needs to be saved. It is he whom God visits. It is he whom God blesses. It is he whom God entrusts. You say, what is man? Well, I can tell you this. The world says, one, man is an animal. That places you in a position where your life means no more than a possum that's dead on the road. If you want that lot, you help yourself, but you'll learn that you're wrong. Man is not an animal. Some people say man is a god. That is stupid. Every man you know is dying on the spot. It's stupid to say that man is a god and God dies. No, man is a creation from God, and God cares about that creation. And something went wrong with that creation a long time ago that God bears witness to and tells you readily how to fix it, and it won't cost you a dime to fix it because somebody else already paid the price for it. God sent His own Son to bear the burden of this flesh so He could bear your sins in His own body on the tree so the sins would be paid for so that He could give you in return righteousness for free. God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, man is the one that God visits. Man is the one that God blesses. And man is the one that God entrusts. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word, for the light that comes from Your Word. I've been sarcastic some this morning, Lord, because we do indeed live in a day where people are more reverent for creatures and for the creation than they are the Creator. And Lord, we've been sarcastic because we know sometimes that people have even valued parts of the creation more than they valued their own souls, more than they valued perhaps even their own children, their own friends, their own family. So we ask, Lord, that You'd just give us an attitude adjustment here this morning, adjust our perspective and our focus. I pray that You'd help us to recognize that it was man that was originally created in the image of God, and that we fell and are fallen, and that we need to be fixed, and that Jesus Christ is the answer. In fact, the rest of this life will be about us in one measure or another being corrected. Father, I pray that You'd help us. If somebody here has never trusted Christ, I hope they'll see that the gift is free and that they need to come take eternal life before it's too late. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn number 375. 375. If you need to come this morning for one reason or another, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope that you'll consider coming, letting somebody take you in a room in private, show you how the Bible, how to be saved. Number 375. Does a little good. This song, I hope you recognize, is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I left it all for Thee. Would you notice I gave my life for Thee? He didn't say I gave my life for you. Collect. I gave my life for Thee. Specific. Each person standing here. It is collective. I'll grant you that. God so loved the world, but it was specific to the person. He gave His life, friend, for you, all by yourself, you took all the blood and all the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ bled and suffered for your sins. It wasn't that a millionth of a drop of blood was shed for me, and that took care of me, and a millionth was shed for Brother Baudet, and that took care of him. It's not like that. But all of Jesus Christ's sufferings were required for me, and for you, and for you and you. But it was all for thee. You understand? On the third. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Since blessing comes from thee, Father, we seek blessing only from thee. And Lord, pray that we might reflect on some of these things. We grow so adapted, so accustomed to the things around us sometimes, Lord, that we forget to differentiate matters of importance and matters of monumental consequence from the things that are mundane and unimportant. We pray that you'll help us in these respects on the things that we've talked about today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.